Some of you have heard me share before about how when I pastored in Kansas City, found a group of like-minded men who wanted to climb mountains in Colorado, and we began bringing groups, sometimes as many as 30 men and boys, in order to have the experience, first of all, of getting into shape and seeking to refashion their lifestyle, but here in the mountains to learn some mountaineering skills and in many cases to climb the first and perhaps the only 14er they would ever climb in their life. It was a marvelous experience. It was a lot of hard work, but our climbing day would be on a Monday. And then on Tuesday, for any intrepid ones who were wanting to push out the envelope a little bit, we would go and take a smaller group up a harder peak. And so it was just sometime in that first decade of the 2000s, I found myself on a Tuesday with five men seeking to climb Wetterhorn Peak. Now, any of you who know anything about Wetterhorn know that it has a fairly significant last part of the climb. The face, the summit block is challenging, and it's a lot of time. It's a kind of a transition mountain for people who have been able to do walk-ups but want to move to something a little harder. So we made the walk up to what they call the Shark's Tooth, which stands out right beside the summit block, and you find your way up into a crack in the rock between the Shark's Tooth and the summit. And when you get to that point, what lies before you is a downward sloping. It's almost like as if some stone worker has been up there with polished tiles, and they move down away from you about 15 feet. To your left, there's a stone table, as I like to call it, which reminds me of the stone table in which Aslan is killed in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. So it's sitting right there. And you move down these 15 feet or so to what seems to be a set in cement, 3 foot by 3 foot, polished granite tile. And don't turn left and don't look. Because it really is a long way to the bottom, right there. But to your right is the summit. And it's 130 feet of what looks like sheer rock. It looks horrible, and it's so doable, and it does not require rope. It's a series of ledges, good rock, good footholds, good handholds. So I told the men all of this, and I said, I'm going to lead the way up, and then you come and follow me. All you have to do is just do one step at a time. And so sure enough, I went up about halfway up the face, turned around, sat down on one of the ledges, and then here they came. And the four of the five came moving up. They moved past me with hardly a hello. They just kept right on going. And soon they were on the summit and celebrating. But the fifth person, Alan, who had been with me on a lot of climbs in the past, was sitting on the stone table. And he could not bear to look at me. And his hands were on his knees, and he was looking down. And I realized that he couldn't move, that he had come to a moment of decision. Have you ever been in your life at a moment of decision? It's at the heart of our passage today. What I'd like to do is to pray and then to give you some entrance into the Feast of Tabernacles, where we will then read the passage after a little bit. Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we come before you today, as always, needing the unction, the power, and the effectual power of your grace to be able for something more than just a transfer of information to take place. For we long for the Word of God to become alive to us. We can't manage that. It's not within our power to make that happen. This is something only you can do. We believe that. And so we pray that you would penetrate our defenses, the lists that we have brought in our head, the diversions, distractions that we so easily give into, and that you would, in the empty and quiet space, that you would bring life, that we might hear from the Lord Jesus himself. For this is our prayer in his beloved name. Amen. When we read the passage in a moment, you will find that we're on the seventh day, the last day of the festival. It was the greatest day of the festival. And we enter into the passage at this high and holy moment, which marks the summit, the peak of the whole passage, of the whole festival. The Feast of Tabernacles was one of several feasts that God commanded the people of Israel to observe throughout the calendar year. And it was given to be celebrated at the end of September, the beginning of October, in that time frame, as a means of giving thanks to God for the waters that had fallen from heaven and that had brought forth the fertility of the land that had just been experienced in the fall harvest. It's like Thanksgiving for us. Thank you, God, for bringing forth this generous harvest. It was also a time, as they were beginning to look towards the wet season, the rainy season, that they would pray, Lord God, please bring the rains for next year's harvest as well. The people of God were enjoined in the midst of this to build temporary shelters outside their homes, what they called tabernacles or booths. And oftentimes you'll hear Feast of Tabernacles is called the Feast of Booths. And this was to remind them of the 40 years of sojourning in the wilderness when God brought them safely out of Egypt and slavery in Egypt, and brought them into the wilderness and then provided for them day after day for 40 years. That they lived in impermanent homes and that God had provided nonetheless everything they needed. And that God, the same God, the one who has bound himself to the people of God by promises that he would keep his covenant and do it yet for them once again, in the bringing of rains, in the bringing of the harvest. There was a deeper and further meaning to the Feast of Tabernacles. And that had to do with the end of time, how the story would end, that this land which suffered from the curse of sin would one day be restored when the Messiah would come. Restoration of creation would take place. And those plants and those seeds that were put into the ground would no longer have to struggle to bring forth the prosperous harvest, but rather it would be in abundance as it was before Adam and Eve sinned. So all of this is going on in the minds and the hearts of the people. Every day of the 7 days, people would get up and they would put on their most festive clothing. And they would go and join together at the temple. And there, someone who had been chosen that year out of all the priests would lead a procession down from the Temple Mount to the southeast to a fountain called Gihon. And there at the fountain of Gihon, this priest would take a golden pitcher and dip it into the water, filling it up, even as the choir would chant or sing Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, which says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Then with the water in hand, they would turn around and make procession back up onto the Temple Mount. And as they would go, they would chant together the Psalms, the Hallel Psalms, the Psalms of Praise, Psalms 113 to 118, the very same ones that pilgrims to Jerusalem for the festival would have been singing as they made pilgrimage. And so they would arrive back into the temple, and they would move through the temple, and the women would remain in the court of women, and the men of Israel would move up into the court of Israel, and then the priests who were with them would move beyond that into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, which was behind them, separated by a veil, but in the holy place, which could be seen by all the people who were in the temple. And there, the fires were hot in the altar of sacrifice. And fatted bulls had already been slaughtered and cut up into pieces. And they, at this point, as the priests would move up and they would circle around the altar, and as they did, the meat would be placed on the altar. And suddenly the smell of brisket and steak and roast beef would fill the air. And they would wait until the meat was fully cooked, and they would pull it off, and the priest with the golden pitcher of water at that point would rise up behind the altar. And then there was a tunnel, a conduit made of silver that went down and through the altar, and he would pour the water into this conduit, and it would come gushing out the east side towards the people, towards the sea to the east, and would come gushing out of the altar and would spill out into the holy place and then move into the court of Israel. All of it a picture of the restoration that would come when at last Messiah would come, and with him the Holy Spirit would come, and the new covenant would be established, and creation would be restored. You can read about it in the prophecies in the book of Ezekiel, or you can go directly to the end of the story, Revelation 22, that river of living water coming out from Mount Zion, by which all of creation would be restored, not the least of which would be that the Gentiles would be brought into the covenant as well. As this water was finished dripping out, there was a moment of silence. And all the people of God would be utterly, completely silent and quiet. It was a time for them to reflect upon, do I believe this is true? Is God true to his promise? Will he do what he said? And so they're quiet, reflecting, contemplating. They're in a moment of decision. Is this really the truth? And it was at that moment that a voice cried out from the crowd. Utterly unexpected, audacious for anyone to do that. At this highest, most holy moment in the feast, the voice of Jesus. And this is what happened. Hear the word of God. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet, there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Can you imagine being in the crowd that day? In this time of silence, maybe the moment you have been waiting for the entire week. And this this man, no matter how admired he was, has the audacity, even what would seem to be the arrogance, of bursting into the silence, seizing this opportunity to say something. And for heaven's sake, what he says is about him. Jesus says, what you seek, what you are longing for, is all found in me. Amazing. He makes claim here to become, to be the Messiah of God. I am the one, he is saying, who even beyond Messiah of God is the Lord of creation. I am the one who has provided for you these fatted bulls. I am the one who has placed in your hand the palm branches, the myrtle branches, and the willow branches, the lulav that you have been carrying, and the ethrog, the citrus fruit in your left hand that you have all been carrying. All of this springs from me. I am the one who is the rock in the desert that Moses struck with his staff and outgushed water and saved and delivered the people of Israel from sure destruction. I am the one who becomes the stream of living water flowing out of Mount Zion to the sea, restoring creation as I go in the age of Messiah. I, in fact, am the one through the Holy Spirit who becomes the spring of living water in you, from which water comes, that you might take part in that restoration of all creation, in that giving of life even unto the Gentiles. It's absolutely incredible. And Jesus confronts them in their moment of decision with the decision that matters the most. Am I telling the truth? If so, come and drink. Believe in me, and all of this will happen to you. So it was for Alan. He had come to a moment where all of his fears had paralyzed him. I said to Alan the things that my friend Dan Clater had said to me 10 years earlier. I said, Alan, look at me. I said, you've been climbing with me these last 3 or 4 years, and you have made every move. You know how to do everything necessary to reach this summit. All you have to do is one step at a time. You can do this. You are so capable. Just walk to the wall, put your hands on the wall, and look at me. And so he did. He looked up, and he raised his right hand and his left foot, and here he came. When he reached me about 60 feet up the face, all I said was, you're awesome. And then I turned, and we went side by side the rest of the way. About 8 feet below the summit, I said, you go first. So he scrambled up over the edge, and then the celebration on top. His four compatriots cheering for him. And he was crying. And I remember leaning into the rock that day, and I thought, oh, I live for moments like this. I live for moments like this where whoever it is that's been following me moves ahead. I turn it over. Turn it over. They've got all that they need. That's where we're coming to as a congregation. it's time for me to turn it over. You know exactly what you must do. You know every move that you need to make. All you have to do is put one foot in front of another to take those steps. Moment of decision is, will you come to Jesus and drink? Will you believe that he means this these words about living water gushing out of you is really true? It's true for every believer. It's true for this congregation. Do you believe that? Or is it, oh, I don't know. It looks risky. Maybe it's just a metaphor for something much smaller than that. No, it's not. It's about the fullness of abundant life and the fullness of what a congregation is meant to be and do. It's exactly what it's about. And if you believe anything less than that, you're cheating yourselves and the world around you. Come and drink, he says. Trust me. And those who trust me, from your lives will flow rivers of living water. It's the moment of decision. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are like none other. You are the one and only. You alone make such audacious claims and offers. You alone have made them come true in countless believers and congregations' lives. Lord, I pray for these beloved ones that you would fill them with faith and cause them to know that the way that lies ahead is risky and it is full of joy. That the great adventure, well, it's just beginning. Lord, bless, we pray. Bless us all. We need your blessing in order to be faithful to you. We pray all of this in the beloved name of Jesus.